All right, so is anyone here by chance from Nebraska? Oh, there's some Nebraska people, so I know who I like. The rest of you, you have to move to Nebraska and volunteer to be a catechist at my parish. So I have four more openings, so please consider. Actually, ironically, I mention this at every fest, and my openings get smaller and smaller, so something's happening. Maybe you're praying for it, I don't know. Now, to check how you're all doing this morning, to know if I need to be super serious or a little lighthearted, I'm going to tell you a joke. And how you respond to this dad joke will tell me everything. Why did the Pope cross the road? Because he crosses everything. That's such a dad joke. Any other joke I have, my wife tells me, is it like, oh no, that might be a little shocking. That's my good one. Normally, since 2007, as I would speak on apologetics or classical education, I found in the last few years this really growing interest in my heart to just share not anything I've come up with, but simply the church's vision for families. It especially started because I was teaching catechism, I was going through the entire catechism with a group of high school students in a high school class, and we had to start and we had to read everything. And we had the most intense conversations on the church's vision for the family within their role for the church and society. And it just really kind of grew from there. Now to begin with prayer, I want us to try something. I'm going to explain why we're going to do it, which later we'll understand is one of our roles as parents to do for our children. It might surprise you to know that the church asks us to bow when we hear the name Jesus, Mary, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together, or the saint of today. Might surprise you, it's right there. If you think I'm crazy, you can look up the slide later on the AFC portal and double check it yourself, but I promise I didn't make up this quote. It comes from the General Instruction of the Roman Missal, Norms for All Masses. So what we're going to do is we're going to practice this, and then we're going to practice it in the middle, and then at the end. And there are SWAT teams around to take you into Catholic custody if you break this norm. Now, I don't always get it either, but we'll practice. So let's all stand. We're going to pray the Confiteor prayer. So I'll give you a heads up on some of the bows. And again, it's a bow of the head. It's not one of these bows. Sometimes my students will do this. It's a... No. Even that made me a little... Whew. Yes, I don't know. Sometimes you see that happen, but it's just a bow of the head. So it's the sign of the cross. Mary's mentioned in the Confiteor, another sign of the cross, and then there's a surprise one in there. So, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have greatly sinned in my thoughts and in my words, and what I have done, and what I have failed to do, through my most grievous fault. Therefore I ask the Blessed Mary, ever Virgin, all the angels and saints, and you, my brothers and sisters, to pray for me to the Lord of St. Martha, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Did you get St. Martha? This fest is amazing. All right, sit down, have a seat. That is amazing. Now, I'll admit this. Myself, when trying to do this, it really forces me to be intentional with what I'm hearing in prayer and at Mass and in the liturgy. You have to really be focused, which is really hard to do. Not just for our small children, but if we're all honest. Our children can't hear us right now, so we can all be honest with each other. We struggle with being focused, too, sometimes at Mass. But if you ever have a child, or let's say a friend of a child that comes into your home that struggles using the Lord's name in vain, you bow whenever you hear the Lord's name. It will resolve itself pretty quickly because you'll look very strange, and they're aware that you are being reverent because something's happening. Now, the reason why our Lord gives us that commandment and why the church has this norm is to call upon God's name and his heavenly company, the saints, is to call on their presence, to call them to be active in the here and now with us. And that's why. To begin the talk and transition out of that soapbox on prayer, I want to tell a story. This is a family picture we took a little over a year ago, and it's one of two photos that turned out of about 100. You can tell it's mostly because no one's looking. I'm trying my best to smile. I told everyone to pretend that they were smiling, but it was really rough. In fact, if you look really close, the little one in the middle, his name's Joseph Ratzinger. And yes, that's his name, I promise. That's how I knew how much my wife loved me. He's holding an ice pack right there, right? So as you know, sometimes in family life, we're going to get ready for something exciting and special, something like the mass or a wedding, or something with a bit more gravitas, like a funeral, or it might be family photos. Whatever it might be, we know that it's a time period in which our hearts should be happy and filled with joy, even if it's a bit serious. But sometimes we struggle when getting our kids out the door to sound that way, right? All right, guys, stop. We got to get in the car. Be happy. Let's go. Right? Especially if you have that problem where you sent the kids to their room to get dressed and you go out to check on them 20 minutes later and they're still thinking about getting dressed. So on this particular day, we're trying our best not to go that route. I, in particular, struggle with it. So I always end my calls through the house with, thank you very much. That's my happy upbeat. And we think we have everyone ready. And we say, okay, we just need to grab little Joseph. And my wife says, and I just need to turn off the curling iron. Ah! He grabbed with two hands the curling iron as we go out the door. There were not enough cookies in the house to solve that problem. In fact, the only other photo we have is the family looking forward, and he's like this, with his ice pack. Family life is messy. It is beyond messy, because we're trying to juggle so much. Right? Things aren't always going to be perfect all the time. We aim for perfection, yes, but it's just on this side of heaven, not something we're going to attain. It is messy, and we find ourselves in all sorts of stages in this messiness as Catholic parents. To talk about the role of parents and godparents and how to fulfill that, we're going to primarily be looking at the baptism rite. Our church has a principle called lex orandi, lex credendi, the law of prayer and the law of faith, or the law of doctrine. It means that we pray how we believe, and we believe how we pray. One of the arguments against the heresy of Arius or Arianism in the early church, that Jesus is not God, but like God, which we are like God, or we are when we're saved, like God, is that Christians were worshiping Jesus, and you can only worship God, so therefore that had an influence of their understanding of interpreting the biblical text as well. We're going to look primarily at baptism, but we'll also be going back and forth with marriage as well. This picture here I particularly like because it's from my wedding day, and you see Jesus in the middle in the tabernacle, so I like that part a lot. I like to say that was on purpose, but I don't think the photographer knew what they were doing with that, so it's all a God moment. I also like it because I have lots of hair. Look at that head of hair. I'll admit, it's really weird as you get older, the things you kind of struggle with envy about. You know, I don't envy people's boats or cars. It's more like, you know, I'm sitting with a gentleman back here, and he has this nice glazed hair with the up. I'm like, oh, it's a good head of hair. Whenever I see Harrison Ford and I remember his age and I look at his head of hair, I don't know how many times I Wikipedia his age just to try to figure out what went wrong. And I'll tell you what went wrong. In the 90s, or late 90s, early 2000s, I'm not sure when it was. I think it was late 90s. There was a fad. It came out for about 30 minutes. It was called frosting your tips. Yes, I thought it was a 7-year fad. Yes, way too long. It didn't come back very much. It was like every time you'd wash it out more and more, and more hair would come out, and you'd say to yourself as a young person, it'll grow back. It didn't grow back. The rite of matrimony tells us, right here, as we can see, there's this questioning before the actual conferring of the sacrament of matrimony takes place. This is only one of the questions, but it's very important for our conversation. Are you prepared to accept children lovingly from God and to bring them up according to the law of Christ and his church? If you have a chance sometime, if you haven't before, look at what the Catechism says about matrimony. Matrimony, unlike the other sacraments, existed in some way, shape, or form prior to the incarnation of Christ. So what Christ does when he comes is the church says he elevates marriage to the dignity of a sacrament. He infuses in marriage grace to carry out various things. And one of those things is for the passing on the faith to our children, meaning one of the reasons why Christ brought marriage to the level of a sacrament was for us to fulfill this role. When we come to a church to baptize an infant or a small child, it begins, like most sacraments, with a set of questions. This question really speaks to the heart of what you will see. And in the rite of baptism, it's a question that comes up over and over and over again. You have asked to have your child baptized. In doing so, you are accepting the responsibility of training him in the practice of the faith. It will be your duty to bring him up to keep God's commandments as Christ taught us by loving God and our neighbor. Do you clearly understand what you are undertaking? Hopefully we respond that we are. Even though that we're asked, do we understand, the church will ask us this several times because it is such a big deal. Baptism changes the very ontology or the essence of our child from a fallen creature to a child of God. That dramatic change is huge, but baptism also brings about a certain kind of change in us. Not an ontological change, but a change in our very mission and the daily routines of our family. That's why the church asks in the Code of Canon Law for there to be baptism prep for people who are having the children baptized. Now, working in parishes, I'll tell you, nothing brings about more complaints than baptism prep. Oh, I have to come in on a Sunday? Twice? Yes, you do. I'm a really ornery person, so I'll say, but, you know, I mean, we wanted to simplify it for you. We've stopped doing what the early church did, 2 to 3 years of preparation before baptism. So, I mean, it's up to you, whatever one you want. Oh, yeah, fun times. Bringing up our children in the faith is really at the very heart of what it means to be Catholic parents. Now, godparents. Right after talking to the parents, the priest or deacon turns to the godparents and asks, are you ready to help the parents of this child in their duty as Christian parents? He does not say, are you ready to have fun today, to receive this great honor, and disappear? Right? I'll be honest, I have struggles with that too, where I'm someone's godparent, and then all of a sudden, people move. Relationships change. Even with some of my kids, that's been an issue. It is really hard to choose godparents that we know will be active in our kids' lives, especially with the mind and heart of the church. But let's just imagine for a moment if a priest did this. They got ready for their ordination day, and they were ordained, and we all went to the ordination. So let's say this gentleman right here, we're going to call him Joe. He's sitting in the front row. And I'm not sure if that's his wife, but if it is, we'll just pretend that she's not. And so Joe gets ordained at the Cathedral of Steubenville. And we all go there, and we're all there, and we're all excited. Joe got ordained, and on the day of his decision, that's very exciting too. So we all go there, and then we go over to Our Lady of Rosary Parish for his first Mass, and we're all excited. And then we go to show up at his first assignment, St. Peter's in downtown Steubenville, and he just doesn't show up. That'd be really awkward to go through all of that and not to fulfill one's ministry. For us parents and godparents, that's what our ministry is. And yes, sometimes we have a challenge for us where we have to find ways to bring the godparents in some way, shape, or form. Sometimes some more than others, but still part of the work. During one of the petitions that can be chosen. There's a whole set. You can choose A, B, or C, and so on. One of them reads, make the lives of his parents and godparents examples of faith that inspire this child. I want you to focus for a moment on that one word there, inspire. I think about whenever I do an exam and as a father, today did I do anything that would inspire my children? Oof, this last week, I'll admit, I was trying so hard to make sure to be ready for my wedding anniversary. It was hard for me to focus on much else. I just was like, remember which day it is. Remember which day it is. Don't forget. And when you go axe throwing, hit the target. Hit the target. We went axe throwing. It was amazing. But to live lives that inspire. Inspiration is like beauty. It attracts us to something. It draws us out of ourselves towards something. We are to inspire our children in such a way that they are moved towards us. To listen to what we have to say by our words and our deeds. Right before, there's the renunciation of sin and the profession of faith by the parents and godparents on behalf of the child. The church goes on and says, on your part, you must make it your constant care to bring him up in the practice of the faith. See that the divine life which God gives him is kept safe from the poison of sin to grow always stronger in his heart. We're meant to help their faith grow, both in understanding and capacity to love and live out that faith, and to keep them safe from the poison of sin. And it's our constant care. There's never a moment where we say, oh, they're perfect, I'm good. Or, oh, sign them up for class, I'm done. My work here is done. Mic drop. No, doesn't happen. To illustrate our mission and what this is all aimed at, and I know many of us know the answer to this, but it's good to hear it again. When the godparent takes a candle and lights it for the child from the paschal candle, the priest or deacon will say, parents and godparents, this light is entrusted to you to be kept burning brightly. This child of yours has been enlightened by Christ. He is to walk always as a child of light. May he keep the flame of faith alive in his heart. When the Lord comes, may he go out to meet him with all the saints in the heavenly kingdom. The purpose of everything we do is we parent for heaven. Would it be great if we got the Parent of the Year award? Yes, that would be awesome. Every Father's Day, when we're walking through Walmart and they have the Father's Day section, I point to my cup I want my kids to buy me, World's Greatest Dad. I haven't got it yet. I don't know if that's like a sign or something. Right? We don't parent for the award. Right? We don't parent for recognition. We don't parent for any of those reasons that can sometimes become vain. We parent for heaven. Now here's the moment. You have a few quotes in front of you that you can spend this week reflecting on or take it home, take it to adoration, take it to prayer. This is one. It wasn't until my third child was baptized that this prayer really jumped out at me and took me by the heart. And it's a prayer I now think about every day. The mother has received her blessing and a prayer over her. Now this one's over the dad, which tells us that dads have a very unique role in passing on the faith. John Paul II, in a document to families, would later go on to say, a role that, when it's left empty, can cause great challenges. The priest or deacon says, God is the giver of all life, human and divine. May he bless the father of this child. He and his wife will be the first teachers of their child in the ways of faith. May they also be the best of teachers, bearing witness to the faith by what they say and do. We are automatically the first teachers of our faith to our children. That doesn't mean we're good ones. That doesn't mean we're bad. It doesn't mean we're lukewarm. Automatically, we are the first teachers. What habits we bring about in the home and or don't, things we talk about or don't, will impact the way in which faith comes to them for the rest of their life. Does that mean that if we had an issue and we messed up, I don't know if any of you messed up. I messed up this once as a parent. just that once. But if we mess up, does that mean that God can't correct that by his grace? No, absolutely not. God can do anything. But those things will be with them in one way, shape, or form. Now, what the church then calls us to become is the best teachers of the faith. Not the catechist, not the Catholic school teacher, not the priest, not the deacon, not the bishop, not the pope. Us. Again, we may never receive an award from our child that says, you were the best teacher of faith for me. They might say the most influential person for them was their parish priest, which means perhaps we did do a good job. Right? Or the saint, or so on. But we are to live the life as if we will become this. We will become the best teachers of the faith for our children. That doesn't mean we need degrees at all. I will share this with you. Nearly everything I have to pass on to my children, the things I say, the things I do, I did not receive in a classroom education. Did my classroom education in theology help me to have a deeper passion and interest in these things? Yes. Yes, I would say that definitely helped. But what I have to say to my kids and what I do with my kids did not come from a classroom. Before we go deeper, to summarize, this means that as parents, we are to bring up our children in the faith and to develop a stronger faith life for them through inspiration, oral instruction, and a good example. The inspiration turns their attention towards us. Godparents are to help us. They are to help us by holding us accountable, and we hold them accountable too as much as we can. If you haven't talked to your godparent in a few years for one of your children, please don't call them up this week and be like, okay, you've kind of been messing up a lot. I'm here to correct you. Let's attract with a little bit of honey, okay? Let's draw them in a little bit, right? There's a lot of little things we can do to draw in a godparent, inviting them to Mass, asking them to help pick up a kid from Totus Tuus, asking them to sponsor their trip to Totus Tuus, Catholic Family Land, or college. Any of those things will work. Godparents can also tag team with us, and they should. Imagine the gift to a child that their parents are talking to them about their Catholic faith, being a good example, inspiring them. And then you have these sets of other adults, these godparents, that say the same things you do. Everyone's speaking with one voice, with the mind and heart of the church. Now, what about grandparents? How do grandparents fit in here? They do. Now, when I talk about adult children, that's the adult child that has now baptized their small baby child. Okay, so just that can be sometimes confusing in what I'm about to say. We never stop caring about our child's sanctification and journey to heaven, even when they are adults and we become grandparents, if that is God's will. Which means that if they take on a promise to God to become the teachers of faith of their children, we want to make sure that they hold up their end of the bargain. As James chapter 3, verse 1 states, not everyone should be teachers, because teachers will be judged more harshly. We want them to fulfill their role. So we desire to do whatever we can as grandparents. I'm not a grandparent, but maybe one day. To do everything we can to help them in that ministry. To help them in whatever way we can. John Paul II says that, and this is a document on catechesis. So it's a document that oftentimes people read to become catechists. He has a lot in there to say about parents, so if you have a chance, perhaps look for it online. There can be not too great an effort on the part of Christian parents to prepare for this ministry of being their own child's catechist and to carry it out with tireless zeal. We have to prepare. Now, that doesn't mean that we go get a degree, like I said. That's not what that means. That means we're constantly drawing closer to our Lord in prayer, receiving the sacraments, and for that week or that month, we're doing something to understand our faith better. There's never going to be this moment where we say, okay, I've learned everything I have to learn, now I can start parenting. Because at that point, they're probably right out of the house. You know. We need to take these little things, a podcast, Catholic radio, something at Catholic Family Land, taking down notes and internalizing them, thinking about what it all means for the family, and then thinking about how to pass it on. Now, I like to recommend things from the bookstore if I can. One work I'll admit, it seems like no matter what the generation is, when they become high schoolers and college students and I interact with them, even if they come from the most solid of Catholic households, several of them really struggle with the fact that everything in the culture is telling them this about same-sex marriage, and it's getting louder and louder for them. And so they have more and more questions, right? More and more questions, where the smaller answers that they might have received when they're children about the faith says this, the catechism says this, the Bible says this, they have questions that are more complicated and deal with other parts to the question. One of the greatest works, I don't know how I found this book, and I read it in a car ride. It's a very small, easy reading book. It's called Getting the Marriage Conversation Right. There's about 10 copies left on the small bookshelf facing the Franciscan University banner in the back in the bookstore. It is the non-religious side of the argument. From public policy, how do we argue for the traditional understanding for marriage? And what I love is the answer is repeated on every page. So it really gets into your mind. You can't leave this book down without remembering the one single reason. All right, so this is a great book if you have kids that are teenagers and young adults, and they have questions, or maybe one day they might. This is a great book to add to what our church teaches. As parents and godparents, we're called to also educate our children in virtue, which means forming their will. We focus a lot, I think, on forming a child's intellect, what they know, and what they know not to do and what they know to do. But the will is their ability to choose it. As the Catechism says, we're meant to teach them through apprenticeship, which means we model this for them and with them and alongside them through self-denial, sound judgment, and self-mastery. That we teach them how to make good choices, not just what choices to make, but habitually to make the good choice to the point that it becomes easier and becomes a habit and therefore, by grace, becomes virtue. And we'll go into that a little deeper towards the last half. If once in a while I will get pushback, I don't think in this group, but once in a while I get a little pushback about the, we are supposed to actually teach verbally the faith to our children. And one of the things I often get is, well, wasn't it Saint Francis of Assisi that said, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words? And I always say, no, it wasn't. And they're like, what? It's like, no, actually, St. Francis never said that. Read it, read all his works. It's not there. Oh, but my t-shirt says it. Yeah. I like to burst people's bubbles. Here's another one for you. St. Francis never wrote the prayer to St. Francis, or prayer of St. Francis. It's only 100 years old. I think it was written in France, and they were looking to put it on a prayer card, and they chose the image of St. Francis on one side and put it on the other, and that's how it got its name. I read his works for school once, and I was just sitting there like, everything I know about him is a lie. What's going on here? Right. He didn't go around blessing animals at the Pope's palace either. No. Have you ever seen that? I've always thought that would be so interesting to be at, where they bring the pets to the Pope, you know, and they have like plastic down, right? And the Pope's there to bless the animals. Oh, that would be fun. I'd want to be on the back, though. But this is what the Catechism says. Education in the faith by the parents should begin in the child's earliest years. Family catechesis precedes, accompanies, and enriches other forms of instruction in the faith. Precedes, accompanies, and enriches. This is going to be the ongoing thing, no matter what their education brings, that will be the context of their very life. I'm not going to read this full quote to you, just a small selection, but you can look at this slide later through the AFC portal when you're looking at your pictures and whatnot. And I have various slides I'm not going to go very deep on, so it's more a reference point for later. Here, John Paul II, St. John Paul II, tells us that passing on the faith by talking about a liturgical feast we're driving to, like the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception or the Solemnity of the Holy Trinity, or talking about our faith on the way to a wedding or a funeral or the death of a loved one and how it all relates. Talking about faith when a child is born, those things are good. But as he says there in the middle, but that is not enough. Christian parents must strive to follow and repeat within the setting of family life the more methodical teaching received elsewhere. What he's saying is that when we attend a Bible study or read a book, we're meant to absorb it to such a degree that we then echo it back to our children in some way, shape, or form. Now, that doesn't mean you do it on the same level. So, for example, if you have a four-year-old and you just read the works of St. Thomas Aquinas, you're not going to say, let's start with question one of the Summa. Can you say Summa? No, that's not what it means. We have to, as parents, with the help of the Holy Spirit, filter through how we should present this from what we received to our children. And again, as I said, this isn't about getting a degree. Don't wait till you have all this knowledge. Just get started with something if you aren't already. One of the things that I think and really truly inspires by example is what the Catechism says here about acknowledging our feelings to our children. This does not mean it becomes a confessional for things that happened 10 years ago. Like, oh yeah, do your homework, because when I was a child, I never did, right? Prudence, come on. That's the thing you wait to tell them after they finish college and they tell you how much you've meant to them and inspired them to become a great student. Then you tell them that you technically never finished high school and bought the diploma online, right? And then your employer finds out too, and that's really awkward. But what it means is that we admit to our children when we mess up in the here and now. Not everything. There are some things that would be too damaging for our children to hear, I think. But it does mean that they come to an awareness that we sin too. Now, the Catechism here says that it'll help us to be able to guide and correct them. First, because they realize that we too sin, just like they do, and we too struggle. But also, they realize that God reigns in the home and not mom and dad. One of the things that I told myself I would never say as a father, that my parents would say all the time when I asked why, I said, I'll never say that as a parent. No, never going to say it. And then there's like something about the age of 3 or 4, right? The why? You know, and right now it's my little Joseph. You're like, all right, Joseph, please put on your pants. We need to go to mass. Why? Because you have to have pants and underwear on. Why? Because it's immodest to go out there naked. Why? Because I said so. Now, there's some truth to that. Learning to obey our parents is virtuous in itself. But it's not. We're not saying these things and doing these things because we are these infallible kings of the household and the children are our subjects to bring us a Diet Mountain Dew and rub our feet as we watch The Hobbit. That might have been a little self-revealing. But what it does mean is that they are aware that we are held to the same standards that they are. We are all held to the same standards. A few months ago, my eldest daughter said to me that something I did a couple years ago was very meaningful for her. It was the most meaningful thing I ever did for her. Sadly, I didn't technically like have that intention, but she doesn't need to know that. I was working a job as a headmaster at a classical high school, and the work, the nature of the work and the age of the school required me to work 90 to 120 hour weeks. I mean, it was just absolutely insane in terms of work. And nobody technically required it. It was just the level of things to do and the resources and availability of others just made it that situation. And I am sinfully a perfectionist, I will admit it. But I'll admit, I'm not so much a perfectionist anymore because I didn't even know what I was going to speak on until I got here today. I thought this was like the Lutheran National Convention, and I was here to explain to you how to be good Lutheran parents. I was just going to say, just become Catholic. There you go. But I got to a point where I couldn't do it anymore. Not because I was tired. I was tired. I got to a point where I physically couldn't do it anymore. I was having health struggles. I got to a point in the beginning where I was just sacrificing sleep but still giving time to my family. But then I got to a point where it started impacting my family time, not just my sleep. And that's when I knew it was time. When I did that, my daughter, a year and a half or so after the fact, came up to me and told me it was meaningful to her because she said, "That's what you always say to us. You always tell us to put God and family first. You always tell us," and there's this phrase I use all the time, so I'm sure you've heard it, that she's mastered. It's, "And you always tell us, don't live to work, but work to live." I hope to be one of those dads I'm remembered for my phrases. Right? They'll talk about me when they're older and make fun of my phrases. But that was because she realized that I held myself to the same radical standard that I held them to. And I'll admit, when I decided to go, I needed to sign a contract, and it was a couple days before the fact. Actually, it was supposed to be earlier, but then it got canceled a couple days before the rescheduled contract signing. We had no other work lined up whatsoever, but just knew that this was what God had planned for us. We were scared beyond all imagining, and we did it. And the next day, everything in our life seemed to fall in order in the most miraculous way possible. Eventually, we have to choose other teachers. Whether or not we homeschool, we have to choose a curriculum, or choose a Catholic school or a public school, or help them choose what they're going to do after high school. We have some choices to make. And the church envisions that the choices are made so to help further what we teach them, the passing on of this faith, that we don't make choices that are going to actually hurt us, that's going to stunt what we're saying. And there's some scary things out there. I'm sure you're aware of that, right? There's one or two scary things happening in the world. I'll never forget being asked to come in. I didn't even apply, but being asked to come in to talk to a principal about teaching at a Catholic high school. And I thought it was going okay. I was like, I'm more curious why they brought me in, but oh, this is an interesting conversation. And then it was said to me, and I'll never forget this, and I'm not lying, I promise. Now, just so you know here, we say what the church says, but all of us, we're for women's ordination and gay marriage. And you want me? Like, this, you've got to realize, like, you know, like where I went to school and stuff, I totally do not agree with that at all. Right? But that is something we have to deal with. Not all high schools, not all programs, not all curriculums, but it's something we have to deal with. Now, is homeschooling and home catechesis or family catechesis the same? The answer is no. As a homeschooling parent myself, I can say that there are months and weeks and days of the year in which we choose to homeschool and the times we choose not to when we're going through our actual curriculum. But home catechesis, or this ministry of parents and godparents, never takes a rest. To illustrate this, there's this prayer, the Shema, that Jesus, Mary, and Joseph would have said every day, if not several times a day. And part of it quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, that says to hand on the law, the sayings or commands of Moses when you're at home and when you're away, when you're awake and when you're asleep. This idea of constantly passing on the faith. It goes on no matter what. What does this look like? And then we'll break for a little bit. I think we are handing out $50 bills somewhere. I'll find it. It's buried inside the cotton candy. Parents, godparents, and grandparents form this intimate community. And sometimes, yes, godparents can't be there, grandparents, or a certain parent, because of just moments in life, there's something that happens. But there are figures representing them that form this first beginnings of a community around a child. They grow personally as teachers of the faith by how they live their faith, and they begin to echo it back to their children. They are examples of prayer, knowledge, personal knowledge of doctrine. They notice that we are learning the faith as adults, so they know that they're expected to do it for a lifetime, and examples of living the faith. We hold each other as adults accountable in this, provide oral instruction, taking an interest in their life. I don't know about you, if a child's having a problem, sometimes taking an interest is the biggest way to solve the problem. I'll admit, my eldest child, my daughter, Ophelia, she is into the fine arts. And I was into the fine arts. And she knows that, yeah, I was Hamlet in third grade, and I love all things theater. And so I think that influenced her decision to take a theater class. So I'm really involved in that. I'm trying my best not to look at in front of the teacher. Very calm, get home. Let's practice! All right. But my son, who's more athletically prone, where if you can't tell by looking at me, I am not. It's not just the donut speaking. It's a lifetime of choices. Right? He chooses taekwondo. I'm like, yay, did you kick and stuff today? Good. I realize, like, hey, it's been a few weeks since I've checked on him. I should go check on him. I'm feeling a little guilty that I've hyper-focused on the drama class. So I go down there, and there's a window, and all the kids are really into everything, and they're beginning their stretches, and everyone's going like this, counting. And this is my son. Right? And then they start going like this, and he's going like this. And then they start the punches, and my son's going like this. It's supposed to be like this, if you don't. And his thumbs are in his bed. Oh. So I'm sitting there thinking, oh, it's all on me. I should have taken more of an interest. So I did, and I had to really make sure it was balanced. I didn't want to overcompensate. And over time, it has now become his most favorite thing and the thing he's best at. Not because I taught him something at home, but because I started taking interest, I started learning the names, I even took some adult classes. Yeah. There was this person that had to throw me. It was judo. I thought judo was taekwondo. It's not the same. Judo's the art of throwing people. I just saw belts and I thought it all meant the same thing. So this person went to throw me and it's been an hour of, you know, this. And they had to stop to take a break because I kept sweating on top of them. I'm like, I'm sorry, I'm sore. Taking an interest in our children's lives can work wonders. Also having a presence. There's an old saying, it's not about quantity of time, it's quality of time. Most kids I speak to when they become high schoolers and college students or newlyweds, they'll admit it is quantity of time. Even if you are just sitting next to them while they're working on schoolwork, just being present in their life and available. That's some of the things that I hear makes the biggest difference in their life. Now, that doesn't mean that we quit all our jobs and live in a box so we can be perfectly available to them all the time. No, some of us do have to work, and some of us have to take care of the house. And by take care of the house, I mean, you know, we think about taking care of the house. I don't know about you. Who here has ever stayed at home with the kids before? I've had to do that now. Wow, that is the hardest job on the face of the planet. The dishes do not stop. And it's the same ones. There's no variety. And it's the same with the laundry. It's like, can I get a new stain to try to fix? It also means behind the scenes work. Praying for them, suffering for and with them, having masses offered for them. If you've never had the opportunity to call up your parish and have a mass offered on a particular date for your child or godchild, please consider doing it. It's, as Thomas Aquinas says, it's one of the greatest gifts we can give. It means making the faith primary, not secondary. Fitting things in around the faith life, not fitting the faith into everything else. And also building a Catholic culture of things around. Now, we'll unpack that in a moment. Lastly, before we unpack all this into some specifics, the Catechism offers four regular habits to be the context by which we carry out this vision for the ministry of parents and godparents. The first, it calls prayer, participation in the prayer and sacrifice of Christ. This is the church's language to describe the liturgy and sacraments. Next, daily prayer. Third, reading scripture. And fourth, participation in the missionary work of the church. Now, if we carry out this, what do we get? Well, the Catechism's vision is that the renewal of families betters the parish and the diocese and society. So when the church and the Catechism talks about problems in society, sins in society, how do you fix it? The answer is the family. And the catechism talks about renewing the parish. The answer is the family. That's what's so amazing about AFC and Catholic Family Land. It's about empowering us as a family. But there's also this time period in history that tells us, what do we lose when we, the parents, give our responsibility of becoming the best teachers of the faith to a school or a CCD program or a youth group or a summer program? If we just say, you do it, I'm done now, it's your job, right? What do we get? Well, it comes from the time period of Judges in the Old Testament. There was a generation of parents that did not teach the faith to their children. That next generation did not know the faith, obviously. Hopefully that's not a surprise to anyone who reads that. And it also says they each did what was right in their own sight, what we call relativism, what we've been struggling for the last several decades with in our society. And it got so bad that it broke out into forms of civil war amongst the Israelite tribes and almost the annihilation of one of them. That's what we don't get. That's what's so beautiful about seeing all of your faces here, because it means we're not going down that path. All right, now since I don't want anyone to talk about me, for a moment, I'm going to give you 60 seconds to turn to someone next to you. Hey, Joe, that must not have been his wife, because I don't see anyone next to him. Today's the day, ordination day. I'm kidding, Joe. I don't know if his name's Joe, but I'll find out later, maybe. 60 seconds, turn to someone next to you and share something from the church's vision, not something I said in my weirdness, the church's vision that was like an aha, something interesting. You don't have a lot of time, so make sure to save time for the other person to talk to. You have 60 seconds, go. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Who bowed? Oh, there's a few people. All right. You guys are first in line to heaven, I think. I gotta stop making that joke. It's so irreverent. I gotta work on that one. See, my jokes, I don't plan a single joke. Never, ever have I ever planned a joke. In fact, it just kind of comes out, so I don't know. Got to work on that. All right. One of the biggest things for unpacking what the church's vision is into practicals is the environmental issue. It's where mom and dad and the parish say this, but everything else around them starts to say the opposite. That really impacts a child's ability to choose what is right, that formation of the will. This is very, very, very important. Now, here are the four steps, I think, that best remedy this. The first, we have to make sure that we are teaching the faith by word and action. If one of them is missing, then it's a problem. That's the foundation for everything the church envisions, right? Word and action. Next, we need to bring down the barrier between the supernatural and the natural. Now, I don't mean bringing down the barrier in the sense of let's have a dance party in a sanctuary at a church. That's not at all what I'm saying. But this idea between pitting God against fun. I I, you know, learned quickly to not say to my children, hey, do you want to go to Vespers with me or do you want to keep playing your game? Right. So I'm saying, no, kids, put it down, we're going to Vespers. I'm like, oh, we just got it. See, they, this last year, Christmas, they just got this really new, really new video game. And my kids are not the most culturally aware. If you ask them, like, what's the newest video game that's come out that you have? And they say, Frogger. Yeah, they think, like, when all the relatives come over, they're like, do you want to see our Frogger? Like, everyone's like, what? Don't pit God against fun. This means that we need to find things that promote our faith and our values and the pursuit of virtue and wisdom, truth, goodness, and beauty for our children in books and in films, in music, in everything we can. So, two things I found that I can speak to as a parent that are good for this in the store back there if you are interested. If you have a long drive home and you need something for the CD player, towards the cash register area, there's these things called Cat Chat. Right? Great CDs for younger kids. Another one for younger kids, but I think legally I have to give a little thing before I say it. I technically work for the company, but I get no money from you purchasing anything here today. So, yeah. The Brother Francis series, which is in the back. Oh, that's so delightful. It's on a circular table that has different tiers. Also, perhaps the best I've ever seen for small children in terms of passing on the faith and making it fun and enjoyable. And they also have movies as well, and so on. But we need to find things like that because one of the things I also hear from teenagers is they start to really have this amazing understanding of the faith, but a very poor understanding of what does it have to do with how they play football or go out with friends or date or what movie they choose to go to, the kind of music they listen to, the way they do chores, right? How their faith relates to all of that. They start to really struggle with the specifics of it. And the kids that I see that live the faith the longest through into adulthood to this very day are the ones that either learned it from their parents or learned it somewhere else. They learn how their faith touches all of those things. Next, we need intentional community, which is one of the principal values of AFC. We need a community that forms our children that we are getting close with as well, and we're all in this together so that they see that, oh, they say it too, and oh, they say it too, and they're doing it too. I'm not so alone here. And that can be hard, I'll admit. Now, I'll admit, there was a gentleman, and always think to yourself, one day your child might become rebellious. Maybe. They may not listen to something you say. Maybe. Not for Joe, and next to him is, I think, Andrew. We're going to go with his name is Andrew. They might. So ask yourself, if they turn to someone for advice and not you, who would you want it to be? Because the people they grow up around and feel trust and they trust are the people they're going to turn to. And there's a gentleman I know who was considering supporting the idea of his girlfriend, as a teenager, having an abortion. His family was pro-life. He thought he was too. He struggled greatly with how to wrestle with this, so he turns to his uncle. Thank God that uncle was pro-life too. Right. And I think about that with myself. I have no idea what life's going to bring for my children. I want to make sure that the adults around them are solid, amazing people. So please move to Omaha and become my friend. Next, and this is one of my favorite things to talk on. It could be its own talk. I just love this conversation. Is when we develop the will, it's like helping a child choose between fruits and veggies or a cookie. But the thing is, actually teaching your child to do that trains their will too. So while this is an analogy, it also does what we're talking about. Now, if you want a small child to be prone to always choosing fruits and veggies over a cookie, the way you do that is you do not introduce a cookie to them right away. Because once you do, everything, the cat's out of the bag. Pandora's box is open and hope is in the bottom. Right. Some of you know your Greek mythology. You laughed at that last part. We have to perpetually give them fruits and veggies, even if they don't want it. And as they get older and the habit is solidly in place, to the point where they're making it easier and easier, they're choosing it over and over, and they're starting to enjoy it. When the joy comes in, then you know that the habit's starting to really take hold on them. Then you introduce the cookie, but just a little bit, on rare occasions. And as they get older, you can introduce it more and more. And as they get older, they'll eventually be able to make the choice, for the most part, on their own, sometimes with a little correction after a weekend of bad habits at a babysitter's or something. I don't know about you, but that's always the worst. Right, when you have a weekend of bad habits. For example, recently my daughter Ophelia was at a relative's house, and this gigantic cheesecake from scratch was made. And my daughter had a cupcake a few days before, and she said, no, thank you, I'll just have an apple. Right? Everyone's like, Brandon, you're weird. Your kids are so weird. Is this because you homeschool? No, it has nothing to do with homeschooling. Ugh, tired of that one. This is how we introduce the faith. The faith is the norm. The Catholic language, the Catholic world, the Catholic culture is the norm. And all those fun things we just talked about are in there too. That's the norm. Then we start introducing them to other kinds of activities and ideas and habits slowly. For example, sins. You don't want to introduce to a five-year-old the idea of same-sex marriage. There are some parents I've met who have. And all of a sudden, guess what the kid wants to talk about? A lot. Well, that's weird. Let's talk about that. No. When they're ready, right? After they have the norm down, we introduce these things to them and start putting in even their extracurricular activities slowly, making sure the faith is normative. It's the regular choice they're making. And in doing so, what happens is the child begins to make all their choices through the foundation. The faith becomes that which they make all their choices through. And for them, they begin to see things like playing football or playing chess, going for a walk with grandpa, helping out at the nursing home, whatever it may be. They start seeing connections to their faith all on their own. All on their own. That's all it takes. Sorry, I can't spend more time on that. I really wish I could. Now, the first of the four pillars, the sacraments and the liturgy of the hours, I'm using that to explain what I mean by liturgy. The church teaches that the liturgy, in particular the Eucharist, but the liturgy as a whole, she says, is the source and summit of all Christian life, meaning it's the source from which everything we do flows, the grace to do it, the grace to pursue it, the grace to understand what we should do, and even our instruction through the liturgy, both the homily but also the rituals that instruct us as well, as we'll see. They are the source by which we begin our work, and they're also the reason why we do our work. It's the summit. It's what we're moving towards. We come here, we partake in the Eucharist, we go out, and everything we do that week has new meaning when we bring it and place it on the altar the next time we're at Mass or for other moments of liturgical prayer. This means that it's also the source and summit of parenting. It's the source and summit for all that we know and do. Doesn't mean it's the only thing we do. It's also the source and summit for raising Catholic kids, meaning the sacraments need to play a vital role. Our Eastern Catholic brothers and sisters, not Eastern Orthodox, Eastern Catholic brothers and sisters, it has been and always has been their tradition to give baptism, confirmation, and Holy Communion to a newborn. And they're allowed to. Right? And in fact, you can confirm anyone that's in danger of death, no matter the age. If you read the works of these Christians, they talk about their desire for the graces of the sacraments to mold them as they grow up. Now, even though our tradition is a bit different, as Roman Catholics, they are Eastern Catholics, all under the Pope, us Roman Catholics, our tradition may be a little bit different, but the principle is still the same. We want those graces forming our children as they go throughout life. So let's talk about a few of them. First, let's correct some theological errors. This is one of the ones, there's two in here that I have to deal with a lot when I help companies with their products. The first is, what makes Catholic sacramental theology very unique from mainline Protestant, in particular Martin Luther, is we have what's called a sacramental reality, what the sacrament is. And what a sacrament is explains what it does. So what it does isn't necessarily what it is. So you might have an answer of baptism makes us children of God and forgives original sin. That is true. But what is baptism? That's what baptism does. What is baptism? All the sacraments make sacramentally present to us something from the life of Christ and the giving of the Holy Spirit that was once in history, has entered into the glory of heaven, and is now given to us through the sacraments. In baptism, what it is a plunging, the word baptism means plunge, a plunging or immersion, as we heard in the homily today, into Christ's death and resurrection. It immerses us into Christ's death and resurrection. Now we understand why it does what it does. Forgives original sin, death, and brings us into newness of life as children of God. Resurrection. Makes perfect sense. Confirmation? Now raise your hand if you've ever heard this. Confirmation is our adult yes to the faith that we received when we were babies. Raise your hand if you've ever seen that. Okay. You might be wanting that Lutheran convention. It's down that way somewhere. It's actually part of the Lutheran and Methodist tradition and nowhere in any Catholic document. It might be in an unusual textbook somewhere, but it's not in any of the church's teachings. In fact, we have to be able to make an adult yes to the faith before we're considered ready for confirmation in the Roman tradition. What is confirmation? Confirmation is a special giving of the Holy Spirit like at Pentecost. What does it do? It brings us closer to God. It strengthens our faith. It strengthens the gifts of the Holy Spirit we already received in baptism in us. And the most common thing the Catechism talks about over and over repetitively is that it empowers us to spread and defend the Catholic faith by word and deed. Baptism and confirmation change who our children are, marks them as a child of God and as a public witness of the faith. I just saw myself on TV for the first time. I am pale. Whew. Got to work on that. No, I'm not going to. What am I kidding? I'm going to watch The Hobbit. All right. Now, Holy Communion nourishes who we become through baptism and confirmation and nourishes us through the journey of faith. What is Holy Communion? I'm sure everyone knows this one. This is the one we always get right. The Eucharist is the body and blood of Jesus. It's the body and blood of Jesus. Now, the effects, I'll admit, the effects are beautiful. If you have a chance, go through in the catechism. One is even sending out to help the poor, right? Which we don't ever hear it's that connection with the Eucharist. But if you have a chance to look it up in the catechism, it's wonderful. But for now, just think of it as the Eucharist is what keeps them tied to the faith and nourishes them to live out, or gives them the ability, the strength and grace to live out their baptismal and confirmation identity. Confession, the catechism says, makes sacramentally present Christ's call to conversion, which not only calls one to conversion, but brings it about in such a way that as they veer off from their identity and purpose in life, as children of God, journeying to heaven, passing on the faith to others, it brings them back on the heavenly road. Now, the Liturgy of the Hours. There's a lot of slides I've put in here for you to read later. Liturgy of the Hours is not often one that we hear a lot about. It's closely connected to the Eucharist. That's why it's often included in these conversations and the church's teachings. It's a set of prayers using scriptural readings and psalms and prayers and hymns that sanctify, bring about the holiness of a part of the day, the morning, the daytime, the evening, the night. So if you prayed night prayer tonight, it would probably take you anywhere from 5 to 8 minutes. Morning prayer, maybe 10 to 12, 15 on a solemn day, right? So they're not terribly long. And you can get an app for it. You can get books for it. It's very easily and accessible to this day. What is amazing? So I'm going to go through these slides fast. We're not going to have a chance for you to read them. You'll have to look at the AFC portal. There's a login kiosk in the back there. The Liturgy of the Hours is an extension of the graces of the Eucharist into the parts of our day. It is also an excellent preparation for the Mass that provides the proper dispositions to enter in to the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. It is the public prayer of the church. It's so crucial that clergy and religious make vows to pray the Liturgy of the Hours, and it is a grave sin for them to miss the hours they take vows to pray, which tells us how important it is. It is so important that since Vatican II, not only has the church called for the laity to join in the church's prayers of the Liturgy of the Hours, to the degree of which we are able in our lay vocation and other responsibilities, is that every parish, bare minimum, should offer, since the priest is already praying it, but pray it as a parish community, offer it in public, no less than Sunday Vespers, meaning Sunday evening prayer, and on holy days of obligation. That's the bare minimum. We're not there yet, but I keep praying for it. We joined this parish. So excited. They had evening prayer every day of the week. We just moved to the city, joined the parish. We're so excited. They're like, oh, this is... And they use the Mundelein Psalter, and that's how I learned. And, oh, this is so great. And I've probably been, like, too excited about it. I don't know. Because then we open up the bulletin, and it says, no more evening prayer. That's all right. Someday. All right. Now, there's a sacramental dynamic we as parents need to be aware of in our work with our children. In the sacraments, our Lord comes to us, he gives himself to us, we encounter him, and in various abilities and capacities, we are able to then receive and respond. The church teaches that regardless of the holiness of the minister, the sacraments do in fact happen. But we, those who receive, our proper disposition is needed, especially in the Eucharist and confession, to enter more deeply into the ocean of grace. So not only do we need to make a habit of participating in the sacraments, we also need to grow our disposition. This is another quote to look at another time, where in the sacrament of charity, Sacramentum Caritas, Pope Benedict talks about the need for mystagogical catechesis or liturgical catechesis, where we begin with what we sense, a light, an altar, a color, a stained glass window, incense, whatever it may be. And then we move to the invisible and then how it impacts how we live our life. This is the catechesis he called for and has begun to be done. And in fact, I would say one of the greatest people in this country for it teaches right now at Franciscan University, Dr. James Pauly. He goes on in the very next paragraph of this document to say that when this is done effectively, you will begin to see an increased set of reverence in the way we carry about ourselves when the Eucharist is present or when we enter into a church, that it becomes truly a place where God dwells. And not only that, it was that all along, but now we're aware of it, and it impacts the way that we enter into those moments. There are different levels of mystagogy. It begins very easily for small children. Jesus, pointing at things and naming them. Jesus, altar, chalice, genuflex, silence, prayer, priest, body of Christ. And kids can begin to pick up that a lot. I have this godson and nephew who goes around with a book all the time. Uncle B, Mass. Yes, yes, yes. And then we're at every supper. It's always, he'll take a Cheeto. Body of Christ. Yes. Oh, boy. Help me, Jesus. But we also need to help them with the habits. What are the prayers? How to pray them? Make sure we're all singing, at least doing our best to try. Gestures, postures, learning by imitation. Then we get into the specifics, helping them know what we do and why we do it. Why we kiss an altar. Does anyone want to know why we kiss an altar? Clap if you want to know. All right. So sometimes people will say we kiss an altar because a relic is present. But even when there is no relic in an altar, we still have to kiss the altar. At the consecration of an altar, one of the prayers by the bishop tells us that the altar comes to signify Jesus himself. Not that the altar becomes Jesus. I'm not saying that. But it comes to signify Jesus, the center of our community, the rock, the stable foundation of our faith. It becomes the actual parish center. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, how we call the donut place the parish center. That's our... All right. We should all write letters to the Pope. Maybe he can do something about it. Why do we use incense? If you think about it, we only incense things that signify or are Jesus. of the Mass. We signify the words of Jesus in the Gospel, the altar, which signifies Jesus, a Paschal candle, if it's present, which signifies Jesus, a crucifix, the entire people gathered, the body of Christ, the celebrant who acts in the person of Christ, and then incense can be used at the moment of consecration. This incense is kind of also a moment for us to go, hey, you're getting distracted, my ADD children, all of you, because if we're all honest, we all struggle with focusing sometimes at Mass, right? The incense is a reminder to offer something with the offering of Christ. It's this constant call to prayer. Same with candles. Candles only go where Jesus is either sacramentally present or something signifies Jesus. Again, gospel, altar, tabernacle, consecration, people on their baptism and on funerals, Easter vigil. All these things help us to enter into the mystery and understand what's going on. Why do we have these big, bulky ambos? Not pulpits, ambos. Because they're meant to be like big mountains. Because God speaks to us from mountains in the scriptures. Crucifix, because Christ is made sacramentally present in his offering in the Eucharist, and so on. So this shapes our mind, as Augustine would say. We see this, think this. But then they have to be taught how that shapes their heart. What does that mean about the way they pray, what they live, as Pope Benedict called for? Daily prayer. We also need daily prayers of family. These daily encounters with God, remembering that the liturgy is our source and summit. And it begins with quick prayers. Prayer before meals, the goodnight prayers. My kids always love when I'm super distracted and I go to like say a prayer at the end of the night. And I'm like, bless us, O Lord. And the quick prayers. But we need to go beyond. We also need to find time to pray individually. Sometimes as parents, that's our biggest struggle. I think about that with on the plane when they're talking about put on your mask first before someone else. I feel like that's always Jesus telling me to pray more. And then help them pray. You need to pray and help them pray. I'm like, okay, I get it, Jesus. Talking to me through the flight attendant. So we have individual times for prayer. If for little ones, the easiest thing is give them a few prayer cards and tell them to go pick out one to pray. That's a really easy way to get them started. But they'll also enter into the treasury of devotional prayers our church has. The Rosary, the Chapel of Divine Mercy, the Stations of the Cross, Lexu Divina, Novenas, Litanies. It goes on endlessly, or almost endlessly. Our kids need to see in us that we have a commitment to prayer, but also we have reverence in prayer. And not just reverence, we have trust. We have true trust and hope when we enter into prayer. Now, here are a few questions to think about. The first is, how do you respond to life's moments? Do you tell God first, take the situation to God first, or Facebook and Twitter? I struggle with that one. I'm working on it. How do you discipline during prayer? If a child starts acting up, when do we discipline? How? For me, it's the kids are not most perfectly attentive, so I'll just make sure that they're not doing this habitually and see if there's something going on. Maybe they need a nap. Maybe I need a nap. I can understand that, right? A little bit, right? But if all of a sudden someone's biting another person, you might have to intervene and say, honey, stop biting the children. But also, how does prayer change us? When we enter into prayer, do we go from prayer and then just go right back, or does it seem to bring about a change in us? I don't know what my future will bring with my kids, but I hope, as someone who personally struggles with a temper, I'm a very passionate person, but passion means that it also means we have hot temper, so we have to be really careful of that. And I hope when the kids see me, like they think this is me calling on the Holy Spirit, my son once told me, Benedict, that when I'm trying to calm down and not overreact and not lose my temper, and I'm just like doing this prayer thing, and then I'm hoping maybe one day, I don't know, but maybe they'll say that prayer helped them with their self-control, with dad's self-control issues. Because I see in my kids sometimes the same issues. The ones that are super energetic and passionate have the same ability to enter from 0 to 60 on the drop of a dime. So I hope that they'll see that as they grow up. We teach them, of course, the reverence, the words, but also spontaneous prayer. This is so easy. For us, what we do is we pray the Angelus after we eat, then we read the Bible together, and then we always end it with a moment of spontaneous prayer. Oldest to youngest, so the youngest can start imitating the ones they hear. And I model it and try to focus on what we're doing. And it's very simple. It's like, for us, it's, I always try to keep it better in the beginning, but all my kids drop into like the writing letters. So for them, it's always, "Dear Jesus, help me to have self-control." That's my son. "Thank you for this day, and thank you for the Bible. Amen." For a small kid, that's easy, right? And then you help them grow as they get older. Teach them to journal. If they're teenagers, there's no reason why they can't handle taking a journal with them to adoration once a month. With our 9-year-old, we send her to Mass, and she has a little journal, and she has a word on each page. One says homily, the other one says Eucharist. And she writes from the perspective of God, so it always starts with, like, you or I. After hearing God speak in the gospel and sitting down in that moment quiet after the homily or after receiving the Eucharist. Journaling, a great way to get them in those moments of conversation with God. And lastly, to love silence. Whew, that's a hard one. Love silence. Because in our culture today, we don't love silence. We have to fill it up. And we're inventing new ways to do so. But here's some ways. Prudently be careful with tablets and iPhones. I'm not saying go throw them all away. I don't know if they'll ever forgive you if you just start throwing away everything, right? But teach them how to use it prudently in terms of the moments of the day. Also be careful of too much time with headphones. For our family, it's you can have headphones on if you're not with the rest of the family. Otherwise, let's all listen to it together. Also be careful of daily exposure to screens. And the science is coming out to show it. Daily exposures to screens, not so good. Practice boredom. Boredom is one of the greatest gifts we'll give our children, I promise. Also, I'm serious. It really is. Think of all the things that come up for us or for geniuses in history through boredom. But our kids are oftentimes aren't given a chance to be bored. Daily reading. Reading is different than screens because in reading, you have to choose to be engaged. Where in TV, we're often amused into engagement. Amused, if anyone who knows the Greek, means to lack or to not be inspiring. Right? Muse or muses, music inspires, amuses the opposite. Amusement parks. I don't know what that came from, but who knows. Reading together as a family, sitting down, choosing to be engaged in a story, and going for walks and being okay if nobody talks. Talk if you want, but just to go for walks. Now, you'll find this on the portal, or you could take a quick picture with your phone. Here are great books I think you should have your children read before they leave the home that will give them time away from the screens. They're the works of Tolkien, C.S. Lewis. His space trilogy imagines creatures on other planets that do not know sin and live in a state of grace. That is very interesting. But be careful with some of them in terms of age. You should read them first. Don't just hand them to your kids. Because I know someone who thought that, like, oh, Brandon likes the King Arthur stories, gives it to their children, having no idea that there's a bunch of adultery that comes up. I even was reading the Divine Comedy before coming out from Dante, and there's this moment where everyone is on fire, from fire above and below, and I thought, I hope this is not a foretaste of my talk. Otherwise, The Adventures of Will Wilder is an amazing, amazing series. Scripture. Regular reading of Scripture together as a family, the church calls us to. But what is Scripture? Scripture is the written, inspired testimony to the story of salvation. It's our story. It tells us where we came from in terms of the people of faith, the people of God. But it's also inspired by God, meaning that God's infinite word came to us in human words, so that when we read it and when we hear it, God speaks to us in this day and in this moment. So again, what we would do is we read it after we pray the Angelus, usually, and we focus on the story specifics, making sure they understand the story, and then we eventually start to go deeper as we repeat those stories, showing reverence when we read to recognize that's different from when we read other stories. And we focus on the story of salvation approach, and then begin to connect it to the sacraments and to the rosary and the commandments and other matters of the faith. Again, this is something you can either take a picture of quick here or find it on the AFC portal. I love everything about being Catholic, but the lectionary cycle does not provide the easiest way of grouping the readings of the story of salvation, the historical narrative approach, to follow the lectionary. A group of friends and I, this is our best attempt at doing so. Someone can probably make it better. but this is our best attempt. So for right now, we're on the life of Abraham. During my first fest of this summer, we had just finished Revelation. We only read a couple chapters, don't worry. And we had just started Genesis. So it gives you an idea of how we do it. And then it, for the most part, kind of matches up with how the Gospels move throughout the year. Now, because it's God who speaks to us, we should spend time sitting with it, imagining the event, repeating it, and listening for God's voice, sharing graces of what's happening to us when we read Scripture together. And then if you want to go deeper, especially with middle schoolers and high schoolers, try something called Lexio Divina, this meditative and contemplative praying with Scripture. Lastly, the last pillar is missionary work. My advice for this is to emphasize confirmation. So for those who are not confirmed, emphasize over and over to them why they're going to be confirmed. And there's many reasons. But for example, if you ask my 7-year-old, what happens if you are confirmed? And he'll say, I must spend the rest of my life telling others about Jesus. And that's his 7-year-old answer. But helping them know that there's something about sharing the faith and confirmation. And for those who are confirmed, repeating it so they don't forget how they should be living their life. That doesn't occupy all aspects in the sense that we just drop everything we're doing and go out and be missionaries. I guess some of us, you know, maybe so there's Joe and there's Andrew and then there's Angie. Right? Angie's going to do that. Provide catechesis in the home on the collection that we don't just give so we have bread and wine, but we also give for the sharing of the faith. That giving in the collection plate is part of our work in sharing the faith. And offering spiritual support for that too, especially for those that we don't even know out there. That's why St. Thérèse of Lisieux is one of the patron saints of missionaries, because we need to be praying for our missionaries and praying for missionary work. Ask them to help read a Catholic book or a Bible, well, that'd be amazing, to a small child in the home or to a cousin. That could help give them a chance to start feeling comfortable talking about these things. Volunteer as a catechist at some point in your life when they're older, and then invite them to do it with you and give them 4 or 5 moments throughout the year to do the lesson with you there to help them. And I guarantee you, whatever those 4 or 5 lessons are, they will be the 4 or 5 things that they will remember the most, because they had to not only hear it, they had to internalize it and share it. Purchase materials or pamphlets for your parish and ask your priest first, but then hand them out. It takes away that discomfort we have of handing out materials of our faith. So ask your parish priest first. Invite someone to Mass. Now, if you have a family member who's not going to Mass and they should be, and you don't feel comfortable doing it, find a small child. It works every time. Pro-life activities are often very public in the sense of public protest. That's another way to share our faith and feel more comfortable going out there. And then make sure, and also helping the homeless and the hungry as well, and thinking about how do we do this as Catholics. But lastly, something big before they leave the home. Because before Jesus sent them out at the end of his ministry, he sent them out periodically first, came back, and formed them more. Before they leave the home, give them a moment to go out to practice this stuff in a more intense way, like maybe helping out at AFC for a weekend. They didn't ask me to say that. And then come back, and then really learning to digest it with their mom and dad. What's the goal? The primary goal of all of this vision of the church, is to become closer to Christ, our children and us, holier, to be filled with joy and a sense of purpose, and to enter into the glory of heaven. But the secondary purpose is to become closer as a family and to improve society. Now, before I leave, we're going to pray in a moment, and then I'll be here if anyone wants to introduce themselves. I love this. I'm very happy to be with you, but it's more enjoyable if I can actually shake your hand and meet you. So I do have to head to the airport after my talk, but I have a few minutes if anyone wants to say hello or beat me upside the head or tell my wife that you're going to tell her what I said about the biting. She never did that. It just came up at the last fest, so I thought maybe it will come up again. Or you can connect with me afterwards. Let me know if you need any prayers for your work as a parent or godparent, or how I can be praying for you. And I'll even let you know how you can pray for me, because as I shared at the last fest, none of us know what's coming in our child's life. Your child may employ my children, or they might be the parish priest or religious overseeing my children as adults and their children. Or we could become in-laws, and we don't even know it yet. We don't, right? We just don't know these things. But we need to be praying for each other and building each other up in this work, because it's not easy. It is messy, but it is so filled with joy. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, God, for the gift of this fest and for everyone here. Please bless their time. Please bless the families and the workers and everyone on their journey home. Speak to our hearts this week. Console us with your love and mercy. And we ask all these things through the prayers and intercession of Mary and all the saints. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.